Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis is a wonderful book, great book. It's a book of beginnings, and everything began somewhere, sometime, somehow. But all things were created by God that are fit for this world that he created. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to talk to you about sin at the door. Amen. And sin is always something that's at the door, knocking on our door. It's an unwanted visitor that wants to come in and rule your life. But God has other plans for something besides sin to rule your life. And his way is better, I can assure you. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." And so he is the one that we want to go through to receive what he has for us. Let's see. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Don't look at your companion. That's not in the Bible. "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstling of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel and killed his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would just make your word real to our hearts. Talk to the heart and soul and the life. Only you, God, can minister the spiritual need of each of us, and we put it in your hands. We ask you, God, your anointing be upon your servant, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that from previous study here in the third chapter, we found that mankind fell from his righteous standing with God. Sin entered the human race through Adam's disobedience. And the sin nature begins to show itself in everyday life, and it still shows in everyday life today. There's no doubt that sin knocks at your door daily. There's something in you there's a sin knocks at your door saying, "I want you to do this," or "I want you to do that." There's a voice that's saying you need to do evil instead of good. And it may not come across as that strong, but that's really what it is. Sin knocks daily at your door. That's the reason that Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Man. And so we daily need to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we do not go through the door of sin and begin sin against God. But in Genesis, we have the first of many things. We have the first sin in Genesis. We have the first fear in Genesis, the first shame, the first guilt, and the first reaction to anger, which would be murder. Amen. And if you want to take it lightly, we have the first raising of Cain. scripture. You weren't the first one. Adam and Eve were. But let's move on. Sin at the door. Today, the enemy not only wants you to sin, but the enemy wants to rule your life by sin. And whatever he tempts you with, he intends for that sin to become the ruling factor in your life, to control your life, to be who you are. Amen. If the enemy tempts you to hate, then he wants hate to rule your life. He wants you to hate everybody else, and he wants you to hate yourself. But God is love, and God came to love, to give, to restore us from a sinful pursuit, and to open the door of mercy to you and I instead of the door of sin. He gives us the alternative here, praise the Lord, which is the all greatest alternative. There's none like it, amen, for Christ to say, come to me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so graciously God offers repentance, restoration from sin, deliverance from sin, bondage, and the power of the Holy Spirit to resist that which would destroy you. I think we forget the fact sometimes that we're in a spiritual warfare here, and there is an enemy out there. His greatest goal is to destroy your life, is to make you turn from God and go back into sin or never come out to start with, and to condemn you completely so that you will enter eternity totally and forever separated from a holy, righteous, faithful, good, glorious God. My friend, you don't want to trade heaven's eternity and heaven's greatest treasure and God's greatest treasure in heaven. You don't want to trade that for a lake of fire, which there's suffering and shame and be in a state of death and dying eternally. That's unthinkable, but that's what it will be if a person enters eternity without God. So when sin is at the door, I want to tell you there's great one alternative. That is, you turn to God with all your heart, and God will give you power to stand above sin and give you to walk this Christian life. And let's notice Cain and Abel here is a interesting story. Probably these were not the first kids. As a matter of fact, if we read on, we found that Adam lived some 900 years. He had a little time to have sons and daughters after that, and the earth was populated through that. The Bible, Eve is called the mother of all living. Didn't mean she was the only mother, but she was the beginning of the mother of all living. And so we find that here it's somewhere in their lives, they were taught to bring an offering to God. I do believe they were taught blood sacrifice, even though I don't really have scripture to say that there was one particular verse that God says the blood was needed here. However, we can see through it that God always made sure that that was understood. We know that when Adam and Eve realized they had sinned, they made coats of fig leaves and covered themselves. And I'll encourage you not to choose that pattern to cover yourself. But afterward, God made them animal skins or clothing from animal skins, which would require the shedding of blood, and they accepted God's covering on their life. And I believe that that was their salvation, and through that, God taught that shedding of blood has to do with forgiveness and deliverance from sin. And so perhaps when we find here that Eve often had some sort of faith that came up, and we see that she said here, I've gotten a man from the Lord when Cain was born. And she had heard, you know, Jesus or God say to her, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, in Genesis 3:15. And perhaps she believed that this man would be the seed that would crush the head of the serpent and that there would be redemption. And Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy in Scripture. And so she has faith in God. She says, here, I believe I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she wasn't talking about Adam, but she's talking about when Cain was born. And she acknowledges the precious gift that come from God she had received. And prompted by her grateful emotion here, I have gotten a man from the Lord, she confesses her faith from the Lord. But however, now the sin nature would begin to reveal itself strongly, and we see it here very strongly in Cain, the tendency to want to do wrong when you know you should do right. Amen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll ask you how many have ever struggled with that, to do something right when you really wanted to do wrong. Everybody has. It goes in the human race. The human race, the sin nature would begin to kick in, and the sin nature would be in every human being from Adam on, They would be born with a sin nature. Still of the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, the earth would be filled as it is today with sin and shame and disgrace. And it is. And that it would be only that had God not sent his Son into this world to redeem from sin. But thankful that God sent his Son to this world to redeem us from sin, to give us an alternative. Amen. That's not a good word, alternative. God gave us the only way to be free from sin and to have the righteousness of God restored to us. Because Adam and Eve, they lost the righteousness of God in the Garden of Eden. They lost their fellowship with God. They lost so much. They lost more than you and I want to ever lose. They lost their fellowship with God. And they lost their soul if there was no repentance. And so this sin nature enters to everybody. The tendency to choose evil instead of sin. It happens at a very young age. Amen. The hardest lesson for a kid to learn growing up as they become 1.5, 3, 7, 10, 100 years old is to say no to sin and yes to God. But you see it in little children. The first word, no, they have to learn that. Because there's a tendency in us to do what's wrong instead of what is right. But in the book of Romans, Paul instructs the church there, and he says some things in Romans 3. And here he quotes part of a psalm. And he doesn't make people feel very good, Paul doesn't here in Romans, because he makes everybody feel guilty. And it's not fun to feel guilty, even if you are guilty. And Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he says, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That doesn't make anybody feel very good, because God, here Paul, in the scriptures here, he makes everybody guilty. And now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And so, if the whole world is guilty before God, that means that does not exclude you and I. And the only way we can become not guilty before God is through the blood of His Son. And through His blood we are justified. The word justified means to be declared not guilty. And that's the only way that you and I can enter eternity not guilty, is if we are covered by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. And I can tell you, the blood of Jesus makes even the vilest sinner clean, makes him acceptable before God in heaven. My friend, you have all things to worry about if you don't know Jesus. But if you've got Christ in your heart and your life, you've asked him to forgive your sins, you're covered, cleansed, covered over with the blood of Christ. You've taken his covering, and God sees you through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. That's why this gospel on Mission Sunday here must be preached to all the world. If not, there is no change in the sin nature. Only evil prevails. Nothing good can come unless there is some good news from the source of all good, and that is God. And much of the news you hear today is not very good news. But there is good news, and that good news is Jesus saves, Jesus redeems, God forgives, God restores, God refreshes, God renews, God gives his righteousness so that we can be born again. We have nothing to brag about. We have only what has been given. Amen. We cannot stand up and boast, say, I'm a greater Christian than you, or I'm better than you are, I live better than you do. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. The only good thing we have in us is Christ in us, and the blood of Jesus cleansing us and covering us from our sins and making us righteous before God. He made us righteous. We didn't make ourselves righteous. And we yield our will to him, then he gives us the power to make decisions that are righteous and true and holy. Let's look at the offerings that were offered here. Two types of offerings were offered here. And an acceptable offering is what God requires. And so we see that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and there was nothing wrong with that offering, except Cain's inner motive must, and forgiving was apparently wrong because God didn't accept it. And it was not offered in faith or acknowledgement for his need for reconciliation with God. And you get on into the law, there were fruit and grain offerings to the Lord, mainly fellowship offerings. They were not offered for sin, but they were offered for just fellowship with God. And blood sacrifices were made to atone for sin. And so we see that Cain's offering was offered with the wrong motive, and God did not accept Cain's offering. Abel brought an offering from his flock, the best, the firstborn of his flock. And he offered his offering in faith. Somehow or another, Abel realized that he had to die to pay for his sin, because the wages of sin was death. And they didn't have the New Testament or Old Testament then. They just had God. That's wonderful. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. The book of Hebrews 11 and 4 tells us that. Blood had to be shed, for there would be no atonement, no payment for sin unless there was blood shed. Something had to die, because God required the death penalty for sin, big sin, small sin, any sin. And people can say, well, I haven't done that bad in my life. I haven't done that much wrong to people. I don't rob, steal, and kill from my neighbor and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says all are guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all mankind must be saved in order to be made righteous and to go to heaven. And the blood of Christ must be preached. It's fulfilled, of course, in the New Testament when Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, raised again the third day. And so blood must be required here by God to atone or to pay for sin. Praise the Lord. And the blood of Christ must be preached. There's people today that'll say, you know, well, it's kind of gross to preach on the blood, and we don't need to be preaching no blood. And let me tell you something, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Not one person is saved unless Jesus did what he did on the cross, and he did do it for us, unless we accept that. Matter of fact, Paul spoke to the most evil people there were, built a church in Corinth, and he said, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost, but unto those who are being saved is the power of God. Amen. And so Abel brought his best offering before God. He gave all he could give there. He offered blood, sacrifice, atonement for his sins, and God accepted Abel's offering. And so Abel brought his best. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sins. But you know, let's take something from Abel's offering here. God expects our best. We understand under Old Testament law, which would come many years after this, but under the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, there were numerous offerings. As a matter of fact, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll find that animals are just being killed all the time. Man, atoning for sin of people. And you look at it and you ask God, said, God, forgive me for every thought, word, or deed that I've done this day. There'd be something dying all the time for you and me. But yet, the Old Testament law was there. And God required the best animals, the firstborn, to be required of their animals. They could not offer their worst animal. They couldn't say, well, this sheep has a broken foot, so it's no good, and I'll just offer it to the Lord. No, God didn't accept that. Amen. It had to be the best. Had to be without disease, without deformity. It had to be the best of their firstborn, of the flock, that they offered God. But when it comes to the New Covenant, New Testament, there is no other offering for sin except Christ, none other. There was never a perfect lamb anywhere that was offered. It always had things wrong with it. And so all the Old Testament sacrifices were simply to point toward the one perfect sacrifice, which would be Christ. New Testament, John the Baptist sees Jesus come one day and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the only one, that's the only lamb ever offered that will atone for sin. Amen. And so under the new covenant, it is Christ. the atonement for our sins. Praise God, there's no other offering, no only offering offered to God. You know, the only thing we can offer God right now is praise, is a sacrifice of praise. We cannot, I don't care how many bulls or goats you kill, I don't care how many things shed blood, there was never atoned for one single sin in your life. It has to be the blood of Christ. We've got to accept that by faith. Hebrews 13 and 15 shows us the only thing we can offer God in sacrifice is worship. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And when you come to the house of God and you shut everything else out and you focus on Christ and you give the sacrifice of praise, the lifting of your hands, or whatever you do to walk, to glorify and to honor God, that God accepts that praise. That's the only offering there is left. Amen. No other sacrifice can be offered. And we come together this morning. We worship Him this morning. We worship Him for forgiveness, for His love, for His faithfulness, for His gift of eternal life, for His giving of the Holy Spirit. We worship Him. Worship Him for His word and for His constant assurance to us. Hallelujah. Friend, let us offer the best of our praise, full, wholehearted worship to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The best of our talents, the best of our time, the best of our abilities. God, I'm yours. You can have it all. Amen. Because anything less than full, wholehearted commitment is not really a commitment at all. God wants our best. Amen. That doesn't mean that God wants to rob you of everything. That means God wants to bless your life and make everything that life needs to be in Him. Praise God. Let's notice, first of all, that God offered His best. He didn't offer His best angel. Jesus, or God, offered His only begotten Son. And so there is only one sacrifice left, one offering left. Cain and Abel's offering won't do eternally for any of us. It helped Abel on down the way until he could be transported to paradise. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 11 says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That mean that the offering of animals and bulls and goats and blood, that was over. The one sacrifice had been offered, and Jesus sat down at the Father's right hand, meaning the way of redemption was complete, paved for humanity. Offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God for that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. And so Jesus did one offering. God spared nothing for us. He gave everything heaven had to offer. You can't get any higher than that. You can't get more than that. God gave everything. He spared nothing for your soul and for my soul. That is the love of God, my friend. God loved us more than we could ever love ourselves. Praise the Lord. In Colossians it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 8, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Praise the Lord. He who did not spare His own Son, God spared nothing. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God? God's elect? It is God who justifies, declares not guilty. And in missionary thinking today, we must give this good news to the world. There are too many people that we see day to day that are in pain, that are in sorrow, that are in hopelessness, and in hopeless conditions. Lest we should keep the good news to ourselves. You know, mankind probably his greatest problem is selfishness and self-centeredness. I want my way. I want to have it my way, no matter what happens to anybody else. That's not God's way. God selflessly offered heaven's greatest treasure to us. And so it makes us as the church indebted to everybody. Gotta hurry. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am indebted to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All that's left is judgment when one rejects Christ. The most important thing that people have ever done is give their heart to Jesus. Years ago, I heard Dallas Cowboy head coach Tom Landry. It's been a few years back. He was asked one time, so what's the greatest, most important thing in your life? And he said, most people would say football, but he said, my greatest treasure is Jesus, knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Thank God. Hallelujah. And so, there's a world that's full of people that need Christ. Amen. And when we give all to Jesus, we give our mind, our will, and emotions, and our heart to Him. We even give our body. Paul said, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last of all, we find the reaction to God's word here. Nobody likes to be told that they're doing wrong. Nobody likes to be reminded of a failure or a mistake. But I want to tell you, we have a Bible here that's full of God showing people where their failure is, but not just where their failure is, where the answer to their failure is. And the sin nature kicked in here to Cain. And in anger, anger ruled his life instead of humility. And we see God stretching out his hand trying to get Cain to repent here. Here sin is pictured as a lion crouched and ready to seize and overcome and destroy its prey. But sinful anger can destroy you. And probably everyone here has been angry over something at one time or another. I mean, not just sort of ticked off at something. I mean, red face, foot stomping, eye popping mad. You've been angry over something. And that thing can rule your life if you don't take control of it. It's tried to rule my life. It's tried to rule yours. But God will help us. And we see that Cain didn't deal with that. He didn't drive the anger out of himself and repent. He didn't do that. But Jesus was angry at times as well. You say, well, God doesn't get mad. Yes, he does. He gets angry over things that challenge his holiness and things that try and the sin that tries to bring his people away from him. Jesus got angry at the temple one time, took a cat of nine tails and drove the money changers out of the temple. They've said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he drove them out in righteous, holy anger. Man, not all anger is sinful. Most of it is, but not Jesus' anger. Righteous anger over the enemy's attack, over marriage, over abortion, over what the devil is trying to do to our children and grandchildren. That's something to be angry enough to fall on your knees before God and be an intercessor of prayer for them. You can't make every decision for everybody, but you can pray that God will be present in their lives to help them make the right choices. So God's word to Cain was here in verses 6 and 7. We find that God asked Cain three questions here. He said, said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? And God already knew the answer to those questions before he asked them. Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? God is saying to Cain here, said, you know if you'll just turn and repent and do what's right, you'll be accepted by me. And I want to tell you, God accepts you when you come to Christ. The Bible in Ephesians says that we're accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So he's challenging Cain here to repent. Yes, Cain had sinned. Yeah, he had got angry. He had killed his brother, and he was going to kill his brother, And he didn't repent of it, and the anger upon Cain led him to kill his own brother, the first murder in Scripture that we have record of. And so God offered repentance to Cain. He said, if you'll do well, God will turn this around for you. But he didn't. So Abel's offering was accepted because he offered in faith. Cain's was not offered in faith. And here we see the last part of Cain's life. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of God. My friend, we do not need to go out from the presence of God. To our knowledge, never having returned to God in any way, went to the land of Nod, became a wanderer throughout the earth from that point on. Amen. So we find that we must stay with the Lord. In conclusion, sin is always at the door seeking entrance into your life. My friend, as a church, stay close to God. Repent often. Don't let sin rule your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Offer yourself to God. He gave all for you. Let's give all for him. Amen. I'm not talking about monetary things. Yes, God's in charge of money and tithes and offerings, but yet God wants us to our heart, everything about us, mind, will, and emotions, everything to him, so that he can help us to walk this walk, and our lives will stand an example of people who have no hope. But with Christ, we have hope. In him, all things are possible. Praise the Lord.